We resume our review of the theology of neurology. And in this review, we're going back to where we noted that within the Scriptures, there are indications that the Holy Spirit is able to utilize not only the soul for instructing us in divine thought, but also the human brain. He uses that to retain the thought that we learn. And to study neurology means that we are able to associate theology with it. It is a very, in my view, fascinating concept that we could take some area of science and find it very explicitly diagrammed, demonstrated, and even illustrated in the Scriptures. We spent 20-some-odd lessons studying this originally, beginning back in late February, and we are in the midst of that review now at paragraph 9. Repetition enlarges a memory trace into a path of least resistance. Repetition is absolutely essential if you're going to advance in the plan of God. First of all, God has a plan, and the only way you can become aware of it is to go into the Scriptures and find out what it is God wants you to do. We therefore found it necessary to not only study the imperative moods of Scripture, which is God's mandate to us of what to do and what not to do, but also it was found necessary to review that. And we did that this past week. That's where repetition comes in. You repeat these mandates over and over until you learn what God wants you to do. You learn how God wants you to think. You learn how He wants you to decide. You don't have to always agree with it. You may not completely understand on all occasions why God insists that something be done a certain way. But you must, through faith, put your faith in the Word of God and in His perfect plan and in His immutability and in His veracity and say, I am going to do what God wants me to do, although I may not right at this moment agree with it or think it's the best idea or the best approach. But because God is in His heaven, I'm a member of His royal family, and He wants the best for me. I trust Him, and I'll do it His way. And when you see doctrine work, this gives you momentum, it gives you stability of thought, and it gives you confidence which you need to grow in grace. Repetition, therefore, is necessary, and this repetition, as far as the brain is concerned, enlarges memory traces into paths of least resistance. And because of that, enlarging memory traces into paths of least resistance, we're able to utilize Bible doctrine under pressure, under the enabling power of the Spirit. Now, our summary points, there'll only be two. Point one, every learning experience plus every review, every repetition, and every application on your part, every time you review something, every time I repeat something, every time you use the doctrine you know in life, this causes that memory trace in the neurons of your brain to enlarge. Now, this is a neuron. This is the cell body and the nucleus, and coming off that nucleus are axons. And this goes out, and let me show you how that splays out. It appears on that diagram that the axon terminal is only one little line here, but actually it is much like the dendrites. It splays out into many, many different connections, and all of these may plug into other neurons in hundreds of ways, so that the plug-ins on one axon terminal here, one axon branch, could down in this area here have hundreds of thousands, even millions of other neurons plugged into it, each neuron swapping information back and forth. Also receiving information into the neuron is done by the dendrites here. There are thousands, hundreds of thousands of those, and these dendrites bring information in from the other neurons and give information to this particular neuron cell here. But I want to go back here, and we will come back to that. I want to remind you that on this particular diagram, we're only looking at one neuron. And when you repeat something, practice something, do something over, make an application of some kind, the facilitation process means that the memory trace becomes more efficient. It also means that these dendrites elongate. We have a certain length that you see on the board here, but the more you learn something, the longer the dendrites become. The longer these axon extensions become as well. More synaptic connections occur. You see one here demonstrated. This is on the shaft. This is on what are called spines. The dendritic connections that come into the spines here are more efficient than those which are attached to the shaft, interestingly enough. So that as you facilitate a wheel track, then those that are plugged into the shaft are shifted up to the spines. And this occurs all over every one of these dendritic branches that I showed you on the other graph. It also occurs down on the axon branches as well. Not only that, these synaptic connections become even more keenly tuned with regard to electron and electrochemical flow. And all of these things, every time you learn something, every time you rehearse it, every time you remember it, every time you review it, every time you apply it, there's a further facilitation, a further enlargement, a further advance as far as the efficiency of that memory is concerned. And therefore, you can have certain things that you know and can recite it back precisely every time. You can get it so into long-term memory that you have it nailed every time. I can still repeat the opening portion of Chaucer's Canterbury Tales because Mary Hillier made me memorize it. And Mary Hillier is, always has been, a very close personal friend of my parents. But she was not a very close personal friend of mine. Not at that time, at least. I was horrified by Mary Hillier because she taught senior English and she cut no slack. Didn't matter if she knew your parents. That had nothing to do with it. You will learn it and you will learn it now. You know, and we learned Macbeth, passages of Macbeth. We learned Chaucer's introduction deal. A lot of things we memorized, and most of them I can still recite back. And that's why, because Mrs. Hillier made me do it. That's why. And now we have all this fancy Dan, a little pink panty deal where everybody has to be tapped on the wrist and say, now, let's have fun in school. We didn't have any fun. And we talk about fun. Estelle McCullough, fun. Estelle McCullough was a wonderful woman, but let's just say she was cosmetically deprived. Because she, to my knowledge, she didn't own any makeup. And I think, personally, this is just my own personal opinion, shouldn't talk about the dead, but I thought she needed some. But at any rate, but this woman was a genius when it came to algebra and geometry and those other words, like, was it calculus? She was a genius with all of this. And she would stand up in the front of that classroom with a ruler. And she would catch you nodding off or looking out the window or sorting your baseball cards, whatever you have to be doing. And she had a desk that was crystal clear smooth. Nothing ever was on there. And she had a wrist action on that yardstick. And she could come down on that desk and it would sound like a cannon going off. And everyone, of course, would come back to the party. And she would call on me to go up to the board to put some algebra equation up there and then work it out. And that was always a good laugh for the rest of the class. Sort of like when Mary Lamb, for example, that taught me English, wanted me to go up in front of the class and diagram a sentence. I had no clue. I could do the subject. Always got it right. It went on the, you draw a line and put the subject. After that, I had no clue. But if you were able to learn this and rehearse it and know it and repeat it and review it, you could get diagramming sentences. You can get calculus, I think, into long-term memory. I'm told some people understand this. I've studied a guy named, I forget his name. He's an astronomer from England back in the 17th century. I've been studying this guy. He invented how you survey a piece of land, and he put together these chains. He's the guy that invented logarithms, I learned. Now, I think that has to do with math, but I'm not sure. My point is that you have the capacity, you do, not me, you have the capacity to learn all of these subjects and put them in long-term memory. Now, that is hard enough. It is mind-boggling enough for me to think that some of you can understand calculus and know how to diagram sentences. But now get how powerful this is. You have the unique ability within the human species, the unique ability to process, to understand, to memorize, and apply divine thought. I think that's obviously a miracle, and I think that is staggering that we can do this. And how can we do it? How can I not have a clue what calculus is, yet understand doctrine? The enabling power of the Holy Spirit is the only way to get it done. Every learning experience plus every review, every repetition, and every application causes the memory trace to enlarge. Two, this enlargement involves the following changes in the neural structure of the brain. This enlargement involves the following changes in the neural structure of the brain. A. Axonal and dendritic branches elongate. I just described that to you a moment ago. These are the dendritic branches, and they grow longer. And the axonal branches, and there are quite a number of them you can see there, they elongate. That's the first thing that happens. B. Existing synapses become more excited. And what that means is that if this is an existing synaptic connection here, it becomes more efficient with regard to its neurotransmitter flow. More efficiency across the synaptic cleft there. More data is able to flow across more efficiently. C. New synapses are created. It might be better to go to this one. New synapses are created. Another brought into the mix here is another neuron with its data. And a new synapse is created, and therefore that link is created. And this happens all around each cell. And there may be hundreds, even thousands of these neurons in one given memory trace. And it's interlocking and interchanging ideas, thoughts, and vectors from all these other neurons within the brain. That's the third thing. New synapses are created. D, existing connections are rearranged while new ones come together. So the existing ones that you have are rearranged. Better to show that here. For if you have one down here on the shaft, it may be shifted up to a spine, and that goes on all over the memory trace. And then E, the electrochemical signal is intensified. The electrochemical signal is intensified. That's the charge that comes out of the neuron and runs down the axon terminal and winds up at a synaptic cleft. The electrochemical charge is intensified. The electrochemical processes at this synapse are also fine-tuned, and we'll get to that a little later. So the conclusion of all of this, point one. As each repetition in learning occurs, alterations are made in the memory trace, causing it to become more and more efficient. As each repetition in learning occurs, alterations are made in the memory trace, causing it to become more and more efficient. Remember my verse, the prophecy our Lord gave in John 14:26, the Helper, namely the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Therefore, when it comes to divine thought, the Holy Spirit must be the one that teaches. The Holy Spirit must be the one who lays the memory trace. The Holy Spirit must be the one who recalls it to the conscious mind. That is a very important point because that is unique to church-age believers. The unbeliever cannot do this. So as each repetition in learning occurs, alterations are made in the memory trace, causing it to become more and more efficient. Two, the more you study the subject, the better you understand it, the easier it is to recall, and the more it becomes a part of your lifestyle. This is how behavior patterns are developed, and this is how you change the way you think. This is how you fulfill the requirement found in Romans 12:2. Stop being molded by this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought. And how does that transformation occur? Through the enabling power of the Spirit. As you learn the Word of God, He makes it a part of your thought process. And when decisions are made on that information, then it develops for you a lifestyle of righteousness, which is the fulfillment of the plan of God for you. The only way to get the information is Bible study. The more you study the subject, the better you understand it, the easier it is to recall, and the more it becomes a part of your lifestyle. Three, as an example, we constructed a memory trace for the doctrine of salvation and eternal security. We used John 3:16 as the initial input. I won't go to a great bit of detail, but here's our first neuron, and it fires down its axonal terminal. Here's the synapse, and it goes to the next neighboring neuron. And we have this memory trace laid out. And we're going to call that John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. And that's the verse that was used to evangelize you. And you can see the whole gospel bound up in that one verse. It's in a long-term memory trace. That's what you know about salvation and eternal security. That is all you know. That's the gospel is the first thing you learn under the power of the Spirit. Therefore, that's the first thing you know. What's the first thing you know? Old Jed's a millionaire. No. The first thing you know is the gospel. John 3:16, therefore, is the initial input, we say, for this individual. Point four. Now, we're going to enlarge this memory trace. We're going to build an association and then a constellation. We enlarge it by subsequently adding information from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And I'll repeat the process here as quickly as I can. But this is a good review. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And these link up. There's an axon coming off here, and it plugs in to a dendrite coming off there. And now we've linked up two. It is certainly more involved than that, but we won't take the time to do 100,000 of these. Romans 8:1 would come next. And we're going to get axon coming off here. It's going to wind its right way through here and plug up there. At the same time, these two need to coordinate, so let's come off of here and go into there. We've built ourselves a constellation here. You know more about your salvation because you have three verses involved. And this one down here is Romans 8:1. Now, what do these say, by the way? John 3:16, believe in Christ and you shall have eternal life. That's salvation and eternal security all wrapped up in one verse. Eternal life, if eternal life is not eternal, it's not eternal life. You get this, don't you? All right. So there you got salvation and eternal life here. Faith in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. Then you go to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Someone tells you, well, believing in Christ certainly is required, but you must show your fruit. You must show your works. Then you say, well, there's anything to that. And you go to the next Bible class, and then the preacher happens to be on Ephesians 2:8 and 9. This salvation is not by works. It is a gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. So you study that and you find out works are not involved. It's mere faith in Christ provides me both my salvation and my eternal security. And then you get to thinking, is there anything I could do? Is there any act I could perform, any sin I could continue to commit, continue to do, that would cause me to lose my salvation? Is there something I could do? And then you get Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you've broadened this memory constellation here. Then you move on to 1 Peter 1:3-5. Oh, no, I forgot Galatians 4. Let's get another one. Galatians 4, 6 through 7. This is hard. Galatians 4, 6 through 7. Now, what does that say? That says you have been adopted into the royal family of God. Your royalty. Adoption into the royal family of God through faith in Christ. So you have salvation, eternal security. It is not through works, it is through faith alone. There can be no condemnation no matter what you do. And through this process, you're also linked up with eternal security. The royal family of God. You are royalty. And in addition to this, you finally learn 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. And this is escrow blessings. And all of this says that through the moment of salvation, I received escrow blessings. And as I learn the Word of God, these will become a reality in my life. And all of that links together to form an ever-growing constellation that began when you understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every doctrine plugs into this eventually. And you have an entire neural network that lights up like a Christmas tree. Whenever you get to thinking doctrine, whenever you're in a Bible class, I can mention words to you that will light up constellations. Want to try? Rapture. Want to try? Grace. All of these things light up these neurons in your mind. How about tribulation? What does that word mean to you? How about second advent? How about escrow blessings? That's two words, I apologize. But we can find these one-word vectors that I can say these words to you, and because of 12 years of study, you know what they mean, and you can link them up in your neural network. You have constellations that glow, and you can give lectures on it. You know enough doctrine, many of you do, to teach prep school. You won't do it because of what? You have a breakdown in the basic problem-solving device of the church age. You have a breakdown at the faith rest drill. If you are afraid of anything, then it shuts down the whole deal. And some of you are afraid of seven-year-olds. Fear. See? And fear. I'm not afraid. No, not of normal things. I mean, you go home, find your house is burned out, and you say, God's will. You go to work, find out you've been fired. God's will. But someone says, you think you could hold this bunch of maniacs off for an hour? Oh, no. I can't. So we start off with John 3:16. And we enlarge that. We enlarge it by adding information from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Salvation is not through works, but by faith alone. Romans 8, 1. There is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 4, verses 6 through 7. You are now a member of the royal family. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, you are the potential recipient of escrow blessings already imputed. So, 5, we concluded that the believer at this point was doctrinally invincible on the subject of his salvation and his eternal security. And we noted also 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, which says, you are a letter of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Holy Spirit, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human stream of consciousness. And also we noted Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Point 9, the learning of facts, wrong. Summary, point 1. There are several different classifications of memories. Several different classifications of memories. In a review, you have to pull a lot of things together. And I'm sorry that I failed to mention to you, down at the very bottom of the page is this note. Paragraph 10. I failed to tell you that. Paragraph 10. Memories are made of this. Now the summary, point 1. There are several different classifications of memories. There is episodic memory having to do with specific events. an episode, so to speak. You have memory of that. There is semantic memory. This actually goes into Broca's area. This is where you get meaning out of what you hear or read or see. That's semantic. Declarative is content. That would be Wernicke's area. There's declarative memory, content. Iconic memory, that's visual and short term. Icon means image. And so that's visual and short term memory. And then there is procedural, which we would call motor skills. A fascinating demonstration of the neurons involved in motor skills on television last night. I was watching ESPN to get the ball scores, and they had an interview with Ozzie Smith. And this was one of the better interviews I've ever seen with a ball player. It was not, how do you feel in playing your last year? It was none of that. It was, Ozzie, how do you play shortstop? And then they had about a 10-minute special on how to play shortstop in the major leagues. And that in itself was interesting. But then Ozzie Smith began to demonstrate what he practices. He practices knowing where everything is on the field, no matter where he is, so that he can throw to either first base, second base, or third base without having to look and find the base. Whenever he gets the ball, he throws the ball to whatever base it needs to be, and he never looks. Now, of course, during the game, he looks, but if there's ever a circumstance to where the play, the situation, demands that he get it done mega fast, he can throw the ball where it needs to be and never look. And then he demonstrated this. And what does that mean he's done as far as motor skills are concerned? It means he spent so much time on the diamond that no matter where he is, he has this 3D geographic, geologic fix in his mind. No matter where he is, he knows if his motor skills take him automatically this way, the ball is going to arrive at second base. And he never looked. And he demonstrated. It was on television. I saw this. And so he would go over and he would get a ball, and then he was demonstrating. He don't always have to do it this way. But he would receive the ball, and then he would throw, and a man standing at first base caught a perfect throw about chest high. And he did it at second base, and he did it at third base. And he never looked. Now, why? Because he has so ingrained into his neural memory traces where he is on the ball field that he knows precisely where the second base is, where the first base is, and he can make a perfect throw. Now, that has to do with procedural motor skills. And you can do that. You can learn your task so well, you don't even have to think about it. So some of you are involved in using your hands, using your mind, using your entire body to do your job. You can facilitate these motor skills so well that you could almost do it in your sleep. And when you move, by the way, when you move into the military and you plan to go somewhere and fight somebody's war and you plan to defend a piece of ground and you plan to have a minimum number of casualties, you need to have rehearsed working as a group and as a team. You isolate self away from the issue. You think group. You think team. You think organization. You think winning the victory with minimal casualties. And it means everybody has to work like a well-oiled machine. Nobody gets to think. Nobody can be concerned about little Miss Muffet standing next to you, whether she's going to have her face blown off within the next 5 minutes. Nobody can be thinking of this. They have to react on the moment and do everything right. And it is a sin and a crime that men in the future are going to have the burden, the additional burden of worrying about women by their sides as they fight bloody battles to the death. This nation is going to suffer because of this confused madness. That's procedural motor skills. Point two. These classifications of knowledge are retained in the brain briefly in short-term memory or permanently in long-term memory. These classifications of knowledge, episodic, semantic, declarative, iconic, and procedural, are retained in the brain briefly in short-term memory or permanently in long-term memory. Three, no matter which classification of learning is involved, if long-term memory results, then a permanent change occurs in the neurons of the brain. Why is Ozzie Smith, for example, better at shortstop than, say, me? He has been there. He has... in his hand. What you do defines who you are. We can talk about your occupation and your motor skills, and you can be very, very good at what you do, and you've done it over and over and over. And there are many of you in here who have professions, and you've been at it for a long time, and you have become very, very good at what you do. And it's because you have blazed those memory traces, and you've done it over and over, and you can outthink anyone who comes in and has not taken the time, the energy, the expense, whatever, to get as good at what you do as you have. Therefore, you're better. You're the best. And you can't do what they do either. And we need everybody's talent and ability to make our nation wonderful. Same thing happens in the plan of God. Why are some people able to lead their lives and run their lives with greater efficiency than others? It's because they have an inventory of ideas, and they've used these thoughts, and they've enlarged those memory traces, and that is their life. That's their behavior pattern. That's who they are. And they think like Christ. They live their life to the best of their ability like Christ, and under the enabling power of the Spirit, they can do it. And without the enabling power of the Spirit, and without these facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness, you are no better today than you were the moment you came into the Christian way of life through faith alone in Christ alone. You can believe in Christ, you can have eternal security, but if you do not learn the Word of Christ, you will always be what you were the day you were saved. All of those memory traces are still with you. They're wheel tracks of wickedness. That's who you are. And if that doesn't change, that's who you'll always be. No matter which classification of learning is involved, if long-term memory results, then a permanent change occurs in the neurons of the brain, most emphatically at the synapses. That's where the data is transferred from one neuron to another. So there's very intense exchanges of data at the synapses, obviously, and that is fine-tuned and honed and perfected as you rehearse whatever you know, whatever you do. Point four. When you learn, four measurable changes occur in the neurons and their synapses, creating a memory trace. I don't care what you learn, if it's calculus, Chaucer, geometry, diagramming sentences, or Bible doctrine. When you learn four measurable, now that's the operative word here, measurable. The scientists can measure this. Four measurable changes occur in the neurons and their synapses, thus creating a memory trace. That first measurable change is morphologically. Morphological change means there are modifications to the structure of the neurons and their synaptic connections, and that may be observed under an electron microscope. This can be observed and is observed. Modifications to the structure of neurons and their synaptic connections may be observed under an electron microscope whenever you learn something or whenever you repeat, rehearse, or review something. Two. There is dynamic change. Dynamic change involves changes in blood flow and oxygen uptake to the neurons of the brain. Whenever you're sitting here concentrating, there is additional blood flow and additional oxygen intake into your brain. Thinking takes energy. Learning takes energy. It is work. If you go to your job, I don't care if you sit behind a desk. If you stay at a desk all day and concentrate at what you do, being precise that everything is done accurately and down to the nth degree, when it comes time to go home, you are tired and all you've lifted is a pencil, heaviest thing you've lifted all day. Changes in blood flow and oxygen uptake by the neurons during the process of learning or the process of recall. It can be measured in both cases. Third is biochemical. Processes which lead to the morphological changes can be measured in body chemistry, specifically the synthesis of new proteins which are then inserted into the synapses by means of complex intercellular signals. The biochemical change may be measured. The processes which lead to the morphological changes can be measured in body chemistry, specifically the synapses. The change is specifically the synthesis of new proteins, which are then inserted into the synapses by means of complex intercellular signals. I showed that to you. Here's that graph right here. Oh, where are you? Right there. It comes right out of the DNA in the genes of the cell nuclei. RNA transfers it out to the cytoplasm. The proteins are developed there, and the electrical charge fires it down to the synaptic cleft, and the neurotransmitters bring it across to the other side, fires that neuron. That's what I'm saying about biochemical changes. This can be measured. Four, physiological change. There are changed electrical properties of the neurons, and that can be measured. Changed electrical properties of the neurons, and that can be measured. So to review, point four. When you learn four measurable changes occur in the neurons and their synapses, creating a memory trace. A, morphological, which is structural. Dynamic, which involves blood flow and oxygen uptake. Biochemical, the synthesis of new proteins, and physiological, electrical properties are intensified. The conclusion from this, point one. Learning causes the brain to expand its capacity for thought by initiating permanent change in the tissue of the brain. Learning causes the brain to expand its capacity for thought by initiating permanent change in the tissue of the brain. You are different after you learn something. And two, this change results in the creation of memory. The next paragraph we will review is paragraph 11, the association cortex, staging area for academic understanding. We have just a little time left this morning, but unfortunately not enough to do the damage we need to do on this particular paragraph in review. So we'll have to put it off until Tuesday evening, and we'll resume at that time with the association cortex. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege and honor of gathering here today and for the opportunity to understand more precisely how we are astonishingly and wonderfully made. We're grateful to you for the creation of our biological life by your infinite power. We're grateful to you for the creation of our souls and the fact that each was combined together to create human life at physical birth. And with that, the potentiality to understand language and ultimately to process within our association cortex information regarding the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have been privileged to respond to your grace gift, and from that we have been converted, we have been changed and transformed into a new spiritual species with all of the assets available to not only process divine thought, but to know it, to have it in our memory, and have it available for application to life and circumstances. It is through this learning process that we become different people, that we organize within our thoughts different behavior patterns, and thus make the transformation required in Romans 12:2. It is our prayer that these things and knowledge of them will be a motivation for us to continue that transformation through consistency of attendance at Bible class, that we might become better soldiers for Christ, that we might magnify your word as we glorify him. And we lift all of our prayers in His name. Charis human kai arene, plethun thai in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be magnified unto you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Oh, dismissed. We don't have music.